Everyone, it's great to see you all here. It's a beautiful morning. I'm sure you all enjoyed that. Our daughter told us yesterday that the daffodils are blooming in Serbia, so that should give us hope. We're continuing our study in the book of Daniel. If you'd like to turn to Daniel chapter 4. In your bulletin, if you would just look there, there's two sheets today rather than just an outline. And I'm just going to talk for a second about the first one. The chapter we're looking at today is the wonderful record of the salvation of Nebuchadnezzar. And as I was meditating on this chapter, I was just thinking about the important part that all of us play in other people's lives as a witness, as a living testimony of what Christ has done in our life. And for those of you who are not able to bring conversations around to the gospel at the drop of a hat like some people can, if you're a faint-hearted evangelist like I am, there's this sheet here, Be a Daniel, is just a kind of a little description of another form of evangelism. And this is not a recipe. You can take that sheet and chop it up and carve it up and make your own. So don't think of it as a recipe, but I guess I would call it long-term evangelism. And this has borne fruit for many, many people. A friend of ours in Austria uses this all the time. And it's just really a kind of a way to look at friends and neighbors who don't know the Lord and desperately need the Lord, and to try to begin a process of having an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. And so, like I say, it's a long-term process. The first thing is prayer and getting to know them. I think Daniel used something like this in his ministry to Nebuchadnezzar. You know, the book of Daniel is kind of a fast-moving book. You can read it in an evening. But what we don't think and remember is that there's a period of at least 20 to 25 years from chapter 1 to where we're at today. And then Daniel's life goes on for another 40, 50 years. And so it's a long-term relationship that Daniel had with Nebuchadnezzar. So what we see in our chapter today, we read it and it looks like it's something that happened in a couple days maybe, but it's a long-term relationship. And that's what this little sheet is trying to describe. If you do end up reading the Bible with somebody, you know, the number 4 there is just asking a person if they would read the Bible with you. I would encourage you to read the Gospel of John to start with, and then from there you can go into other books, another gospel. I like the Gospel of Luke, actually, when I'm doing this with people, after I do John, and then maybe Romans, and depending on, you know, what the situation, you just continue reading the Bible with them. And you have to be patient and let the Holy Spirit work. Salvation is a work of God. It's a miracle. It's a wonderful thing to be part of just sharing Christ with people. And so that's what I'm encouraging you to do with that. You can stuff that in your Bible now, and I'll mention a few things that go along with that outline as we're going through the message today. So, isn't it great that the Holy Spirit encouraged Nebuchadnezzar to share his testimony, to write it down. It's an amazing account. Just reading this chapter, just a couple comments about it. One thing is Nebuchadnezzar is extremely transparent. You know, when you're talking about yourself, he's kind of talking about himself. It's so easy to kind of slip the stuff that doesn't, you know, sound too cool to, you know, leave that out of the testimony. He doesn't leave anything out. That's why I think this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Just an example of that, he knew that his magicians were not going to tell him anything, right? After 20 or 30 years of calling these guys into his office and asking them to interpret a dream or tell him what he should do, and he gets zero. But he keeps on doing it. He keeps calling those guys, and he says that right in his testimony. So he has this dream and this vision, and he goes right back to the old, you know, just do it over and over again, even though there's no results. He goes right back to those guys, and he's transparent. He could have covered that one up. He could have said, oh, I called in Daniel right away. So secondly, it's a great encouragement to us, because if Nebuchadnezzar can get saved, anybody can get saved, right? I mean, when you think about it. And so I want you to look at people in your neighborhood and in your world as you pray for people. Think about the one you would think would be the absolute last one to ever become a Christian. You better be careful. You better pray for that person, because God may have his hand on that person. And you need to be willing to kind of, you know, take a little heckling. I could tell a few stories. I don't want to because I don't have time. This is a long enough chapter, but yeah. Well, I'll tell one. Oh, this is my pastor friend. They got this coffee club. You know, all the ranchers are sitting here. I walk in and, oh, this is my pastor friend, Nate. Do you want a beer, Nate? I mean, that's just, and he would laugh and they would all laugh and I would laugh. You can't get mad at this, you know? So that guy is going to be in heaven. It tells me to keep on praying. That's another practical aspect of this testimony, is keep on praying. You know that Daniel had Nebuchadnezzar on his prayer list. The chances of getting killed if you didn't was probably pretty good. So the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:1-2, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings, and for all those who are in authority. And that passage goes on, but pray for, I like to just put in there, pray for the person or persons in your life that you think would never trust the Lord. It should encourage us all to share our testimony. Every one of us has a testimony. You know, we obviously don't have a testimony as electronic as this one, but we all have a testimony. No matter how simple it is, you have a testimony that you can share with people, because people can't argue with a testimony. Did you ever notice that? I mean, how do you argue with somebody when they share what God did in your life? You're like a standing testimony to start with. It's like the blind man in John chapter 9. He just looked at those guys and said, I was blind. Now I can see. What are you going to do with that? That's kind of what he was doing. And he used that in a great way. Read John chapter 9. That's a great testimony. And so even write out your testimony. Jesus knew how powerful it was to share a testimony. That's why he encouraged Legion when he got saved. Legion was begging Jesus to get on the boat and leave. He wanted to get away from, he obviously had some bad memories of his home country. But Jesus said, no, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And many were saved, I believe, in the region of the Decapolis because of Legion sharing his testimony. So Daniel chapter 4, here's Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. And he introduces it with the first three verses. This is the believer Nebuchadnezzar talking in verses 1 to 3. So I'm going to read that first. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. That's the believer, Nebuchadnezzar. And then in verse 4, he begins his testimony, and it hops back. You need to know that, understand that, to when he was an unbeliever. But what a great introduction. If it sounds like Peter or Paul talking, it's because it is. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, right at the end of verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance. It's almost the same phrase. You know, Nebuchadnezzar says, may your peace abound. The word peace here is the Aramaic equivalent of shalom. And I read Zahodi's. He said that this word means fulfillment, completeness, satisfied. Nebuchadnezzar wanted all of the people in his realm, all of the nations in his realm, to know about the fact that he now had peace. I think this is peace with God. Nebuchadnezzar had found peace. And notice how personal it is. All through Nebuchadnezzar's life, he never said what he says here in verse 2. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. He personalized. This is when Nebuchadnezzar really turned to the Lord. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. I would just like to review the life real quickly of Nebuchadnezzar and just think about what God did, the signs that he showed Nebuchadnezzar, the work that he did. And some of them are kind of easily missed, I think. And so turn back to Daniel chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 19 and 20, Daniel chapter 1. It says the king, this is the story, remember we've just studied this, where Daniel and his friends asked for a different diet, just let us have vegetables, and then they come before the king. And in verse 19, it says, the king talked with them. The king talked with them. And out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. Think about this. this king must have wondered. You know, part of turning to God and becoming a believer, it's a process. He must have wondered, what made them 10 times better? What is it about these guys? You know, there are people watching in your sphere of influence, in your life. There are people watching you. What makes that person tick? What? I remember John telling one time a guy that he was working with just blurted out one day, what do you believe anyway? You know, you hope for a question like that. That's a wide open door. But people are wondering, they're looking at believers, they're looking at you and I, and they're watching. And I think that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was doing here. He talked to these guys, and I think it started him thinking. Chapter 2, verse 28, just turn there. It says, this is Daniel talking to the king. He said, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while you were on your bed. He very carefully had said, no man can come up with this, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. You know, Nebuchadnezzar never personalized this until our chapter today. He finally personalized this, but he saw Daniel in action just pointing to the God of heaven. You know, the practical application here is most people keep looking for spiritual help in all the wrong places. And Nebuchadnezzar does that. If you look back at chapter 4 again, verse 7, then the magicians, the conjurers, and the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Duh. The people in your world are, and it's frustrating, and I'm saying this because I want you to keep patiently praying for them and sharing with them, but they keep going to all of the wrong places to find help. They're going to do that. That's human nature. And Nebuchadnezzar is just displaying human nature here. Just keep doing the wrong things over and over again, even though there's never a good result. But keep pointing people to Jesus. Don't give up. Daniel chapter 3, just a couple verses there. Verse 17. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which we just had. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You know, everyone needs, at some point in their life, an example of faith. They need to see faith in action. I wrote here, go ahead and throw us in the furnace kind of witness is not easily forgotten. I'll guarantee you that Nebuchadnezzar never forgot that. He probably thought about that. Faith in God, no matter what, is unnerving to unbelievers. Just an example of that, the Wodani Indians in Ecuador could not understand why Peter Fleming came back after escaping the initial attack that killed his four friends. If you're familiar with that story, the five martyrs in Ecuador, Peter Fleming was wounded, but he got away. He ran across the river and disappeared into the jungle. And the other Jim Elliot and the other guys all died right there. But Peter came back. This is a true account. These men, when they finally found Christ 20 years later, they said, why? We could not understand why that man came back across the river. Why? That haunted them. These people are superstitious too. That haunted them for 20 years. They found out later that he came back because he loved them. That's the key. Love people. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar woke up in verse 34 at the end of our chapter, I think he remembered the wonders he had seen. God had revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar in many different ways. He understood clearly the difference between his kingdom, which is very temporary, and God's kingdom, which is forever and ever. It's an eternal kingdom. Okay, verses 4 to 9. Let's read this. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians and conjurers and Chaldeans and diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Now, this is the unbelieving Nebuchadnezzar. He's just so transparent here. He's still thinking of Belteshazzar. Daniel's got a new name, according to my God, small g, and in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. You know, the hardest person to witness to is the one that is totally self-sufficient. Do you ever notice that? Just totally settled in their religion or their money or their whatever, their position. They're living the good life. Those are the hardest people. But I want you to know that as you pray for people, God can touch them. Just notice the change in the verses we just read. I was at ease in my house, flourishing in my palace. This, by the way, was one of the seven wonders of the world. John Phillips says that Nebuchadnezzar had a banquet hall that could seat 10,000 people. I mean, this is a big house. This is not the stock farm, okay? This is like a big house. And the hanging gardens of, one of his wives wanted, she missed her home country, so he made this mountain of, vegetation, and it was just a stunning city. So he's got it all. But then God enters the picture. I saw a dream. Look at the change in the words. It made me fearful. These visions in my mind kept alarming me. He couldn't get rid of it. It just kept working on him. So God will get a person, especially when someone is praying, to a place where they're going to be willing to listen. That's the lesson here. I wrote here, God will reveal the bankruptcy of worldly wisdom to people that you are praying for and witnessing to. Okay, verse 10, we'll follow along here. I'm not making comments on a lot of this because it just tells the story so wonderfully itself. Now these were my visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong and its height reached to the sky and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches. And all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. Whoa. That gets your attention. He shouted out and spoke as follows, "Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him." This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows on it whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Just, what a vision, huh? Just a word about angels. The word watcher is a great description of an angel. They're observers. Many references in the Bible point that out. They are servant messengers sent by God to individuals, and you could look up many references, and I haven't written those down. On your outline, if you look at your outline, there's some references about angels. And you can read those on your own. We're not going to spend a lot of time and connect those with some of the thoughts that I'll just share quickly here. The angels administer judgment at God's direction. There are many references for that. They are not to be worshipped. Several references, Revelation 22 is one. They observe church order. Bill McDonald calls it the University of the Angels. And there's 2 references to that, 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 5. They long to look into God's salvation. That's 1 Peter chapter 1. They are ministering spirits sent out to render service for those who will inherit salvation. That's Hebrews 1:14. An angel even preaches the gospel in Revelation 14:6. I love that because God wants everyone to have an opportunity to believe. You know, if the 144,000 missed some village someplace, God's going to send an angel. I love that. There are 2 angels named in the book of Daniel, Gabriel and Michael, and we'll get to that later on as we study through the book of Daniel. Just a note on verse 17, the angel told Nebuchadnezzar the purpose of the dream. In order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. Nebuchadnezzar's problem was pride, okay? And he says that in his testimony right at the end in the last verse. God is able to humble those who walk in pride. Pride, God hates pride. Proverbs chapter 6. God hates haughty eyes. The proud person is never going to come to God and receive the gift of salvation. That's one of the things that has to happen in a person's life. It's one of the sins that God deals with, and it was Nebuchadnezzar's particular sin. And God is going to deal with that, and that's what this vision is about. Just think of the mercy of God coming to the most powerful man in the world. God has mercy and grace. His mercy and grace are abundant. And so Nebuchadnezzar has a warning, and then he looks at Daniel. This is great. Tell me the interpretation. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. You know, I think Nebuchadnezzar knew chopping the tree down, what if I'm the tree? You know, I think his mind was going around, and he's looking at Daniel, and Daniel's sitting there going, whoa. And so Belteshazzar replies, my Lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. You see, Daniel was not only praying for Nebuchadnezzar, I think he was also close to him. I think he had worked with him for years, and I think Daniel had a good relationship with Nebuchadnezzar. But now he's faced with something that's very, very important. Let me just finish reading this little section here. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged, it is you, O King. For you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time, or 7 years, will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. And here's maybe the key verse in Daniel's witness to his king. Therefore, O King, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. So here's Daniel looking at the greatest monarch in the world, and he realizes he has to give a testimony, and he has to tell him the truth, and he does. It's you, O king. This is reminiscent of Nathan, the prophet, coming to David. Remember that story? And David had done something terribly wrong. And Nathan was given that mission by God to go into the king's presence. And he told him a story. And at the end of that story, David was really upset. He wanted to get that man. And Nathan said, "You are the man." And so Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, "You, O king, it is you, O king. You're the tree." You know, the practical thing here, just connecting this to us, is we must come to the sin question with people when we're sharing the gospel. Jesus always raised the heart issues of people when he was talking to them. Just a couple examples. Remember the rich young ruler came to Christ and he was living such a wonderful life? Remember? A little bit of pride there. I've kept all of the law. And Jesus, with his eyes of fire, looked right through that rich young ruler. And he said, "Just one thing then, just sell your possessions and give it to the poor and come and follow me." And the Bible says that the man went away sad because he had great possessions. His sin was covetousness, and Jesus knew, he knows everything. He knows exactly what needs to happen, and so he brought that man's sin into focus. Jesus was standing by a well in Samaria, and he just casually said to the woman at the well, "Go call your husband." "I don't have a husband." Whoops. Yeah, that's true. Jesus was really gentle. That's true, you don't have a husband, but you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. Wow. And so that's what happened here. Daniel had to bring up the sin question. That's why verse 27 is so important. It's not easy. If you're in a little Bible study through the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John's a great book to bring the sin question into conversation. That's why it's so helpful for me to read the Bible with somebody. I had a lady one time. It was like this. "Are you calling me a sinner?" Yeah, it's like... And you know, the Lord gave me words right at that moment. I said, "No." I said, "But God calls all of us sinners. That's the important. It's how we are in God's eyes. It doesn't matter what I think." And she calmed down. She may be in heaven. She may have gotten saved on her deathbed. That's one of the things you have to just leave with God when someone goes and you're not sure. You just leave it with the Lord and you look for them when you get up there. Okay, let's read the rest of the story here. Verse 28, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. If God's word says something is going to happen, it will happen. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar, he's giving his testimony. He's telling everybody in his realm, you know, when God says something, it's going to happen. That's verse 28. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is not this Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? There's a lots of myselfs and my, aren't there? While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. You couldn't make this up, could you? Can you imagine the day he crawled out of the palace, totally lost his mind, probably drooling like a maniac, completely out of his mind, and everybody in how could you hide that? Everybody in the realm probably. Did you see what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? You know, the wonderful thing is this little phrase in verse 29, 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace. That means that God is merciful and patient. He gave Nebuchadnezzar time to repent. He gives all of us time to repent. You know, my dad prayed for an uncle for 55 years. That's crazy. No, it isn't. And his uncle trusted the Lord. It's a long story, but he trusted the Lord 3 weeks before he died in a nursing home. Now, that's a patient God. That's a patient God. And so I think the practical thing for us is don't put off salvation. We had a Bible study at our house years ago with some guys that I worked with, and I'll never forget, I can still see this guy's face standing at the door as they were leaving the Bible study. He turned around and he said, I don't even remember what we were studying, but I think the gospel had come up, and he just said, this is not for us. We won't be back to the Bible study. He didn't want me to be, you know, wondering where he was, and I felt bad. But for he and his wife, they didn't come back, and we maintained a relationship with him. 3 years later, his airplane, he became a wilderness guard at Moose Creek, and his airplane went down in the Selway River. It was encouraging to me that the guy that told me about the airplane crash said that Don must have survived the crash, because he got out of the airplane and they found him way down the river, like quarter to a half a mile away from the wreckage. So he had time, as he was dying, they found him there dead, to think. And but don't put off salvation. Yeah. God is patient, but don't put it off. Okay, verse 34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Isn't that great? At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raise my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me. This is where his spiritual eyes were opened, and he understood who God was and who he was. That's the important thing. When you're saved, you finally understand who it is that is offering you salvation, and who you are, the needy sinner who needs to be reconciled to God. Let's just turn to Isaiah chapter 40 with me. Let's just read a few verses here. We got a little bit of time. Isaiah chapter 40, just starting at verse 15. This is some of what Nebuchadnezzar learned. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. And then down to verse 23. Listen to this. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing. The rulers of our world would do well to read this, wouldn't they? Who makes the judges of the earth meaningless? Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. Psalm 39, verse 5 says, every man at his best is a mere breath. What a revelation. And then Nebuchadnezzar says, at that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. You know, the mercy of God here is just amazing. He restored Nebuchadnezzar to his kingdom. I wish there was another chapter in Daniel. God had a reason not to put it there, but wouldn't it be neat to have a chapter describing Nebuchadnezzar's reign after he became a believer in God? It'd be so interesting. I've got to read this. Psalm 33, if you want to turn there. There's some scriptures here that I'm not reading. They're on your outline, but turn to Psalm 33. starting at verse 4, says, For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Just not that verse 6 and 7 are unimportant, but verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Read on your own the rest of that psalm. And just across the page, this is Nebuchadnezzar now. I think it's kind of neat, right next to that psalm, we have Psalm 34. And David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. There's another ministry of angels right there, and rescues them. Isn't it wonderful that Nebuchadnezzar, he had the same desire to praise and worship God. We're going to get to see him in heaven. I like to kind of, you know, envision heaven. after we fall at Jesus' feet, there will be David playing the harp and Moses singing. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. And then perhaps the Lord will ask Daniel to pray, the great prayer warrior. And Nebuchadnezzar will say, Amen. Probably not going to be just like that, but we're going to be there if you trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing story of your redemption, your saving of a monarch who is so self-sufficient. Lord, we are blessed just to know of the work in our life, your work in our life, and your work in the lives of people around us. Help us to be Daniels. Help us to pray. Lord, we thank you, and we just commit our way to you now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.